Well, this morning, as I come to you, I want to say that I have good news today. Are you ready for some good news? Because, boy, if you watch TV, I have some good news. The good news is I had a vision. I cannot pull the wool over. Okay, I had a vision that the Buccaneers, win the Super Bowl next Sunday at Raymond James Stadium. See, I can't do this. In Tampa. Now, I hear the happiness. You're happy now, right? And now, if you don't understand why they're laughing at me for more than just what I said today. But the last time the Bucs were... You notice, I at least knew, they're happy. You're all happy because I knew who's in the Super Bowl. It's the Buccaneers. I don't have the slightest idea who they're playing. And I don't know where they're from. I think it was a state that starts with a K. Maybe, just but, and it might, I'm not real sure. And now, if you want to know more about that, you can ask any member of Fellowship Baptist Church about Guy Lombardo. And they will know because I am so not into football. But there were people that thought that it's good news. You know, I mean, did you see the excitement? And did you hear about, even I heard the excitement of people that were all happy that the Buccaneers. Well, I have really good news. The good news I have puts that into the realm of a root canal, okay? And even that comparison just fails because I have the good news today about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I have a public announcement, as in the ancient days and the words that they used about the good news and the gospel. The way it was used in that day and age was, if a king, for example, or a prince had a son born in the house, that he would hire people to go out and to shout at the top of their mouths, "He's born! He's born!" to share the gospel or the good news of the king's son. Beloved, we have the message that we have a Savior, virgin born. He is born, he has come, he led a perfect life, fulfilling all righteousness, and he died, and he, the third day, rose again, just as he said. It is the gospel, the only way of escape from the penalty of his wrath, that is the wrath of God. We have the gift of eternal life and the good news of how you can receive it by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel. However, we live in a day that the gospel is eclipsed. One of my professors, R.C. Sproul, had a series of meetings with pastors. This wasn't an open thing at Ligonier. This was something that someone in with a lot of wealth provided to Ligonier Ministries to have a conference, closed conference, that where R.C. could come and other preachers could come. It was in a hotel, the Marriott, over there, the other side of Orlando. And it was just for us, 3 days, all expenses paid. This widow, I think it was, paid for everything. And we went there and we heard some tremendous preaching and some one-on-one with R.C. and Steve Lawson and some other guys. That's how I got to know some of them so well. And I remember that the first one I went to, I think all of them, but the very first one, because I didn't hear about it right at the very beginning. And the very first one, R.C. Sproul got up and he said, "We live in the day of the eclipse of God." And with that as the opening statement, it went on and there was the preaching of that. I have chosen this morning to use that, except for changing it to we live in the day of the eclipse of the gospel. Oh, the eclipse of God is still there, and it's the gospel of God and of Christ that is eclipsed. And but the gospel is being eclipsed by so many other things. This week, I heard part of that eclipse, or actually, well, I heard it, but it would be like the eclipse. You know, the brightness of the sun is not diminished at all when it comes to an eclipse. It's just something else gets in the way, and we only see the halo around the moon when the sun's rays are just as strong as they were a moment before the eclipse, after the eclipse, the day before, the day after. And that's really what it is. The gospel is the same today as it has always been. It has been delivered once unto the saints, and it is to be preached in perpetuity to every gospel or to every generation until Jesus comes. But we live in a day where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been eclipsed. I heard this phrase, that if we could just get rid of any resistance, and if we could get rid of just all of those that disagree with us, and if we could just have everybody follow us, society would be reborn into the image of Satan. He left that part out. That was what I said as I yelled back at the radio. We must, brethren, get the gospel right. The gospel is in hostile environment today. However, the gospel has always been in a hostile environment. Jesus said, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you." It seems like Christians today act surprised at something Jesus said, don't be surprised at. As a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you really stand for truth, this world is believes that the truth, or in other truths, they don't believe the truth of God's word. They will always skew it. They did it in the first century, hence the warning of Paul in Galatians. We have been talking about getting things right, getting God right, and all those other things. Now we're going to talk about getting the gospel right. Brethren, we must get it right. Well, what I want to do today is I just basically want to ask two simple questions. This is one of those really easy sermons. And for a church such as ours, where we preach the gospel, Lord willing, every Sunday, I would trust, that I'm not only going to be reminding the saints, but maybe approaching it in a little bit of a different way. But we preach the gospel, but to emphasize the fact of the importance of getting it and getting it all right. And I just want to ask the simple question, or two simple questions. The first one is this: how do you get it wrong? What moon, as it were, gets between the glorious sun and earth that obscures the full radiance? In other words, what the gospel is not. What is thought as the gospel, but it isn't? Well, there's a series of these things. Now, this changes, in a sense, per generation. And so I'm going to mention some things here that I have never actually said before. For example, what the gospel is not. The gospel is not social justice. And yet that is taking over churches. We have to be sorry for the sins of our fathers. My brethren, I'm having a hard enough time with my own sins. And my sins have been atoned for. And my sins have been dealt with underneath the wrath of God that fell not on me, but upon Christ. And yet, there are churches that will de-emphasize God's justice for social justice. I have yet to ever meet anyone with a brain, especially a born-again saved believer, think that some of the injustices of previous generations, such as slavery and other things, and the enslavement of humans and some of the things that have gone on there, no one that I've ever met thought that that was okay. And that we do want to try and see some things. And while that all may have been a sin, redeeming, in a sense, from that sin by changing society and just giving more money or more jobs or trying to throw some, to develop this concept of seeing social justice. I mean, I heard, as everyone knows, I don't know football because I'm an animal person. I'm into exotic animals and have a lot of that and go into those kinds of things. But for those of you that are tied in onto the internet, if you remember, the idea of our missionaries, rather, Andrew Cummings and his son, oldest son Mike, that Mike, my understanding is, I may be a little off on this, but my understanding is that he posted something kind of as a joke, making a reference to these kinds of things, that the idea of we should never say something like eating like a pig, because that's an insult to pigs. Now, thank you for at least whoever laughed at that, because that's really how we've all thought of that, isn't it? That's just a joke. It's just a joke. PETA doesn't think so. You can go to whatever the official site is, PETA.com probably, something like that, and you can say, and they have a whole bunch of things that you're never supposed to say because it will insult the animal kingdom. And I was told that someone wrote on that, that they said, yeah, no, animals can't read. How are they insulted? And it comes, social justice and the, as I said last week, the rational absurdity of today's society. So our missionary son has been banned from PETA. Aw. The insanity. And I only mention that because it shows this world is messed up on what this world needs. We must have social justice. We will have it. You will bow the knee. No, they will bow a knee, but it won't be to social justice. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're the ones with the gospel, not social justice. Secondly, the whole idea of getting the right social balance, getting on the right side of history, that'll never happen until his story is told and believed in the earth when Jesus Christ rules and reigns. You see, this is not a new animal. The end of 1800s and 1900s, so on and so forth, there was a movement. It was called the Social Gospel. Remember that one? Ultimately, that's where our fellowship of churches, as churches went liberal, there's many things to feed into that, existentialism and the liberalism and everything that comes in. But where it came from was that the gospel is the feeding of the poor. And that's what we must do to preach the gospel. Now, there is an element of truth into that. And I heard that from the Pacific Guard Mission on Moody Radio once. And they said, if a person's stomach is roaring so loud they can't hear the gospel, then you need to feed them. Okay, I'll grant you that. And we support Lighthouse Mission and so forth. And that there is a benevolence of the gospel for the unfortunate, and that we must do that, but we do that on purpose to have an opportunity to share the gospel. That's the reason why the gospel missions and so forth have the preaching before we feed you, or we feed you, but you must stay for the preaching, because the gospel is not just feeding the poor or paying the bills for those that are needy. You see, because that has been taught before. The idea of missions, for example, is to go across the world and to tell the heathen that God has saved them as the heathen go to hell upon death. And that would be part of the reason why Paul would write, if anyone preaches to you to any other gospel than that which I have delivered unto you, let the word there, the Greek is just unbelievable, let the mouth of hell just open wide, and may the stench and the ugliness of it all engulf you. May you be accursed. Because lives as it were, are at stake, and the glory of God is at stake. And we must get the gospel right. So it's not social justice, and it's not social gospel and helping the helpless and the like, though there would be some sideline in that. You know, you got to love your neighbor as yourself and so forth. That you love God. Political correctness is not the gospel. That is something that has plagued the church, where, well, I have to be careful on what I say. Now, there are those of us that sometimes, if I get preaching and preaching really fast, then I got to be careful what my mouth says, because I may say something and be nonsensical. But the idea there is, I have to be careful not to let social, political correctness, rather, political correctness to guide. For in other words, you have to be careful not to offend anyone. My brethren, the gospel of Jesus Christ offends everyone. You're a sinner. You are undone. You are altogether unlovely. You are, and all of your good works are like the rag that the leper uses to reach in and to grab out all the dead cells and pus. Oh, don't say those things. That's offensive. You know, at some point, I don't care. Because I have really based our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what they thought in the first century. You see, there are far too many people and preachers and churches, and believers, who have stopped either witnessing because they're afraid they might offend someone. Now, the gospel in and of itself is offensive. We don't need to add to it. There are some ugly-minded people, filthy-minded people. There are some people just don't have two brain, in the words of Steve Lawson, don't have two brain cells touching, where they think that if they can make the gospel more offensive, then they're being a better preacher or one to share. That's not true. We share the gospel in love. But I'm not going to change the gospel lest I offend you. And you can't share the gospel unless you let a person know you're a hell-bound, lost sinner underneath the wrath of God now. The wrath of God is not something you get when you die. The wrath of God is where all unbelievers are. And they repent. They need to repent and to turn from their sin. That's part of the invitation of the gospel. I haven't gotten to what the gospel really is yet. That'll be the second half of the message. And so you see, trying to be politically correct, I don't want to offend anyone and everything. You don't have to be offensive. But what you say will be offensive if you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where then this kind of bleeds over on that really bothers some people. For example, what is not the gospel? Church membership isn't. It's not if you're a Baptist. It's not if you're a Reformed Baptist. It's not if you're an Arminian Baptist. It's not if you're, if you're just a member of a good church, if you're Presbyterian, or part of the whole idea of the universalism of the Roman Catholic Church. You're a member of the church, you're going to heaven, and they administer the sacraments and so forth that guarantee that stuff. No. Church membership. Now, do I think church membership is important? Yes, I do. You come underneath the authority of a governing body, and you unite with the identity of a body that's going to stand for the gospel preaching and that. But just being a member of Fellowship Baptist Church, does that save you? Nope. We believe in regenerate church membership, but does any church fully manifest that on earth in this day and age? Unfortunately, not. But you do have to make a profession of faith. You do have to show, and now we come to the other one, and that is baptism is not the gospel. It is interesting if you get online and you do some searches on this and go to different churches. I was looking at one and at a church trying to check it out and see what it was. It was actually local. See what they said. And it was one of those that's non-denominational. And I pastored a non-denom out of seminary. And it was wonderful, wonderful church. Still, it's called Wildwood Chapel. What does that tell you? It tells you nothing. It's a great church. But anybody and everybody who called, well, are you a charismatic? Are you this? Are you that? Because it's non, there's no identity. But so this one is one of those that has no identity whatsoever. And then it said online, you know, about, well, if you can't come to church, then watch us virtually and so forth. And if you would like to be baptized this Sunday, would you please just send us an email and we will get you baptized. That was all it took. Send an email, show up, shorts or swimsuit, I guess. I don't know, you know. And you need, you know, just get baptized. Nothing about who's a good candidate, nothing about what happened, nothing about what responsibilities follow whatsoever. What is that? Actually, I'm afraid that that is at least a bit of an eclipse, at least of the gospel, where it is that our works are supposed to give evidence of what we are and what we're doing. And that was just totally devoid of anything because getting baptized was part of the gospel. Now, do I think that as a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to run around and not be baptized? No. You should believe and get baptized. But is it the gospel? No. It's not baptism. It's not church membership. And it's not virtual. It's not proxy. It is the gospel isn't something that you watch by a distance. There's no, as it were, social distancing in the gospel. Children of believers are not believers. Children of the believers, just because they're children of believers, does not make it that you go to heaven. And yet there are, and I'm not thinking, you may be thinking, and I'm thinking more of like the covenant people, covenant-minded people, and the children of the covenant while I'm using that word. There would be applications there. But I'm just thinking of people in our kind of church where they just never make a commitment to Christ because they think they're okay. No, it's a personal decision. It's a personal involvement. The gospel is for you and your parents. And you don't get saved and you're not the recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ by a distance. And then finally, the gospel is not, and this list can go on and on because the world is really good at shadowing the gospel, and that is the gospel is not universalism. That is, that we all go to heaven. Now, the reason why I put that on, and I know you all know that, if you're here today and you're at least attend here for any length of time, and even if you're not a Christian, you know that we don't believe that. But I mention it because I do so many public funerals, and that is so openly believed in this day and age. People believe that the gospel is God takes people to heaven. Every one of them. And, you know, when you're just brought in by the funeral home to represent a family, I don't preach people into heaven and I don't preach people into hell. I present the gospel. However, if you ever, you know, and those of you, some of you have experienced this, you know, like said, wow, you were sounded so different in that one. I never refer to the person by name when it comes to the resurrection, the future resurrection of believers. I never refer to the person, you know, by name. But when we have one here for us, and there's been a life of testimony and love for Christ in that, oh, it's a world of difference. However, what really becomes difficult is when someone says, and I hear this a lot, and even by some professing believers, well, for those that have had a prolonged suffering, well, at least now they're not suffering. Bite your tongue. I need to minister here. And then they say, at least now they're better off. That's where you could share the truth, but it probably wouldn't produce a thing, and it'll definitely kill your personal relationship with that person to say they're not better off and they're not now released of pain. And that's the reason why you need to repent of your sin. Now, I am not saying in compromising the gospel that in some way you don't get that message across to this person. But I'm just saying the confusion that people have over what is the gospel is extremely widespread. Well, let me now come to the second question, and that of some of the things that we know so well. And I think that this is important for us. And I want to do it in three particular ways that will help us. So then, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We sang the gospel this morning in each of those particular songs. Well, the first point is this, and R.C. just had a thing this week, and this was his first thing when he asked, what is the gospel? This was his opening statement. The gospel is a message from God. The gospel is a message from God. And that is true. It's good news. It's God's good news. And that's the reason why that, we have to get it right. Because you see, the gospel is a message from God. Would we have a gospel if we had no Bible? Mm-mm. We might have oral tradition, and we all know how good that's going to last. We wouldn't even make it to the third generation. But we have the revelation of God, and we have the Word of God, and it's given to us. And what is the gospel? It is a message from God. And since it is a message from God, therefore, it's authoritative. Who are you, O man, to change the message from God? Who am I? Who am I to corrupt what God has given? And that's where I was being overwhelmed in that first song, the power of the cross. Yeah, it's only got power if you get it right. And the people that would say, well, that was a good example of martyrdom. No! That's the Son of God, the God-man, conceived by a virgin, lived a holy life, could not die until my sins were placed upon him. And he died in my place, taking my punishment. You see, I have no right to change that, because that is part of the gospel, that ultimately in one that from that perspective. And that is the gospel, and it's authoritative, and I got to get that right. The gospel cannot be tampered with. It is the truth. The gospel is the truth about man. That's why I said you don't compromise. You're a sinner. I've mentioned this before, I think last Sunday night when we were talking about sin. I do kind of, sadistically, kind of like saying that in public funerals where possibly no one is saved. And it's kind of actually fun because I just say, you know, you're all sinners. This person who died is a sinner. I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. And we're all going to die. And you could proceed from there because that's the truth. Man and sin. So it is a message from God, getting it right, it's authoritative. It's also immutable. It's an immutable truth, meaning it's not something that changes. It's not according to statistical standards or modifiable. Well, we can't say those things. Or, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for Christians. I just saw a gigantic planet move in front of the glory of God. No, Jesus Christ is the only way. Part of the animosity against biblical Christianity today, and what as we are increasingly being pushed off to the side because the liberal church is supposedly reviving, I don't know that that's really true, but that's what media says. They say that that's going down and we're going to be marginalized because of the exclusivity of the gospel. Now, that's a fancy way of saying Jesus is the only way of eternal life. This world and those that should know better will compromise the gospel because they think that's too offensive. I really don't care. The Bible says that Jesus spoke and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Open, shut case. It's by Christ and Christ alone. That's why we sang the song. It's him and him alone. Christ is all I have. Solus Christus. He is all I have and he's all I need. And there's nothing else. Now, the gospel will be compromised in that. We must never compromise. It's Christ plus. Christ plus your choice. Christ plus, be careful. Anytime you add something to Christ, it's as it were to spit upon the cross and to spit up into the face of God saying, he's not enough. Now, when we accept Christ truly, there is repentance of sins, there is a changed life, and there are fruits all over the place with respect to the gospel. But that's not the gospel, it's the result of the gospel. Larry, your song is good, but it's because of the gospel, that's why we go. And you had that in the song. You see, we got to get the gospel right. You don't add and you don't take away, to kind of quote John in the book of the Revelation. It's an immutable truth. Things are revealed that are unknown, and we can't unreveal them again. Things of eternity, God's eternal plan. How to have peace with God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. It's about the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. So the gospel is a message from God. Not only that, the gospel is a message about God. One of the main differences between two major divisions of theology, that of Arminianism and Calvinism, is basically, and it's been proposed actually by both sides, is that Calvinism tends to have a big God, small man, and the Arminians have a small God, big man. Now, there's a lot that goes upon that, and that is a caricature. It's an unfortunate caricature, but that is what oftentimes they say. But the reason why they say that is that an Arminian will tend to think of the gospel as God takes sinners to hell. A Calvinist will tend to approach it, the gospel is about the glory of God, how he redeems a people for himself. See, there's a bit of a difference. It's really on how it is manifested oftentimes. Oftentimes, on the Arminian side, they tend to put heavy emphasis upon man, abilities, the gospel, the outreach, methodology, and all those things tend to go together. But the Calvinists, they sometimes corrupt the gospel by making it so God saves the sinner. That's amen, glory. We're dead in trespasses and sins and so forth. But then they tend to lose the responsibilities to share the gospel. That's why we have go and tell and preach. I like that. Preach, not just tell. Preach the gospel. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, you know. It is by the preaching of the gospel God has chosen to save some. And so you see, you know, you have to be careful that you don't so overemphasize God. Now, it sounds odd in our kind of circles that way, but that we remove. God's going to save the elect. He'll do it his way, and I don't need to share the gospel. Excuse me. Romans chapter 10 has not changed. How shall they hear without a preacher? God has ordained the end, ultimately his glory, a redeemed people unto himself, zealous unto good works. The idea of redeeming, all that the Father has given unto me will come to me, and I will in no wise cast out. As each born again, saved believer, the elect, are given unto the Son as a gift, even that thief on the cross. How glorious. But don't forget that he has ordained the ends and just say, well, he's going to save him his way, and I can just let it go. Hardshellism and hyper-Calvinism is also a terrible eclipse of the gospel. We cannot go there. And so we have that the gospel is a message about God. It is about the power of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. I've been tending, since this is more of a survey type message, not typical of what we do, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read these passages. Listen, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse, let's pick it up at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You see, it's the message about God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message. And he's going to define that message. The message preached to save those who believe. Okay? For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But, and here it is, without compromise, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block. To the Greek, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That, and this is the reason why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What is the gospel? It is a message from God, and it's a message about God. His power, his wisdom, his glory, as mentioned in these, all of these things are clearly pointed out. That is the gospel. Paul then in Romans chapter 1 says, concerning the gospel, it deals with also wrath. The Gettys had made mention of the fact that there were churches, liberal churches, that wanted to use their songs but change the word wrath to just displeasure or to change the word out. The Gettys said no, because they wanted to change the gospel, lighten it a little bit, because the wrath was, it's offensive. The gospel is about love, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The gospel is so many things, but I suppose if we were to wrap it up, the gospel is the message from God. It is the message about God, and it is a message about his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's about his death, burial, and resurrection. But the message of God in the final place here is, it's the gospel is a message for God. It's for his glory. It is a message that is for the world, and that's why we need to preach it. It is for the people, a purchased possession that he has redeemed for himself. And it is all wrapped up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he was pointing that out in chapter 15, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. That's that gospel I have received. And this we dare not change. We must believe to get the gospel right. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by, and it goes through and mentions all of these things. Proofs of the resurrection. Now verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. This grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. And then he says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? See, that was not getting the gospel right. First century. My brethren, we must get it right. Jesus wasn't a good moral teacher. Well, alone. He was the Son of God. He wasn't just one who gave us a good example of martyrdom. He was the lamb provided by God to have his blood spilt so atonement could be made. The only atonement that God would accept that we could have sins forgiven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 says that the gospel is hidden from the lost. It is hidden to everyone. It was hidden from you until God chose to reveal it. The gospel is alive unto all who believe and repent and who call upon the name of the Lord. And we understand that the only ones who do that are the ones worked upon by the Holy Spirit. However, they do that. Why? because we go and preach the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You corrupt it, no power. But when the gospel is gotten right, people are saved, lives are changed, societies can change, and heaven is expanded, as it were. However, what is the real issue? And God is glorified. He receives worshipers, and that's what he desires. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I trust you do. If not, even in the closing hymn that we have today, pay close attention to the words, our responsibility. But if you don't know Christ, remain behind after service today. We would love to share him with you, for Christ is the good news. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for giving us this message.